My name is Vermone. I serve as lead pastor here. One of the things I get to do is preach. That's what I'll be doing in these next few moments. Sort of set things up for us. As is probably obvious to us by now, we are in an election year. That is a year that I don't think it's too much to say. It will be contentious. And it will be contentious because the last few years have been contentious for us. And here's the thing I want to say, sort of starting off. This is not something for us to be afraid of. If you're a Christian, we should not be afraid of this election season. We should be afraid to talk within this election season about the things that will come up and the things that we'll face. And the reason that is true is because if you're a Christian, you have a gospel. We have a gospel that is big enough and strong enough for us to engage in every single type of issue. That's the kind of gospel it is. It's a gospel that touches on all areas of life, including the areas of life that include our politics and the issues that we face when it comes to politics. And so that's why, you know, people have been asking me how I feel about this sermon series. I'm excited. I'm fairly confident when it comes to the sermon series. Not confident in myself, but confident in what God wants to do. This is a series that we've titled How to Vote. And really what I want to do, when I'm confident, I think we will be able to, because of how God has set up his church, and because of what the gospel is all about, that we will hopefully, by God's grace, think through carefully how we navigate as a local church this current political environment, the things that we've been facing, the things that we will inevitably face this year. Now, to be clear, this is not a series where I'm going to be able to say everything there is to say about faith, politics, and government. I don't think I could even possibly say that. The Bible is not even set up that way. It's not like I'm going to be like, you know, turn to, Romans 2 and verse 10. It's going to tell you who to vote for, what the issue is that you need to vote for. Here's exactly how to check off all the things on your ballot. Like that's not in the Bible, right? What this is, though, is, well, this is less what to vote for. More so, but I think what we want to do is think how we want to do it. What are the attitudes that should drive us? What are the values that we need to hold as we, as a local church, navigate and engage our culture in this election season? To show you sort of where we're going in this, as I said, sort of a three-part sermon series. Today we'll be doing what I call our common identity. What does it mean for us, and you'll hear this later on, what does it mean for us to be citizens of heaven? The second sermon next week, our common witness. I want to explore this idea that we are ambassadors, but specifically that we are prophetic ambassadors. And then the last one, that's the doozy, our common values. Here are the things I think we should really think through about the kind of things that should shape and drive us as we think through different issues, the things that we should hold together. And so as you look at those three, if you're a good student, you will notice there is a word that repeats itself in each of those titles. It's the word common. If there's one thing I want you to remember as we work through this sermon series, the thing I've been convicted by, I think is extremely clear, is how much the Bible presses us towards being in common. That we are in common, that we hold some things in common, and that we, as we think of this, and not just think of some abstract like the church in America, no, I want you to think of this specifically as Roosevelt Community Church. I'm not preaching these sermons for a podcast somewhere. I'm preaching these specifically for the church I care about, the church I love, this church, this local church, Roosevelt. What does it mean for us to act in common? Because we have a common faith. We have a common Lord. And I want to show that sensibility, that we have some things set in stone that we have in common, that is the best context for us to think, talk, argue, disagree, all the things that we need to do, and still be the church that God has called us to be, the local church, the one church that God has called us to be. So that's set up. Let me pray for us. We'll be looking at a couple different passages, so have a Bible ready. I'll have a lot of the verses up on the screen, but let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the chance we have, Lord, to really think about extremely important issues this Sunday and the next couple Sundays. Lord, help me to be bold. Help me not to be timid, but help me to be bold in the way that the scriptures are bold. Help me to be confident in the ways, Lord, you are confident that we, your people, have been called to live in this world. And Lord, you're not surprised by what's going on in our world, and surprised by what's going on in America. You're not surprised by who's in charge. Lord, what you call us to, though, is always the same thing, to listen to you, to follow you, to represent Jesus in all areas of life. Lord, and so I pray we would be a people who want all of Jesus in ourselves, all of Jesus in our community, and to represent that, embody that in all the spaces that you call us to. So thank you for this time. Bless our time now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a study done a few years ago. These researchers set up a six-week half-day summer program for elementary school children. So it's like one of those typical summer school programs, the same type of things that you would expect in a summer school or summer camp. The difference, though, that they did, these researchers did with these elementary school children was they divided them into two groups. So one group wore blue shirts, and the other group wore yellow shirts. And then they went through the program as usual, except as they're going through the program and going through the different activities, the teachers would regularly refer to the different groups by their shirt color, right? So they would organize the class and seat the class based on people's shirt color. The blue-shirted kids sit here. The yellow-shirted kids sit here. They would refer to the shirt colors as they're doing the different activities, as they're addressing the different groups. And so after the end of that summer camp, they did a survey, a couple tests with the elementary school children. And here's what they found. They found the children would regularly refer to themselves based on their group. And they refer themselves, if you were part of the blue shirt group, you see the blue shirt group in almost exclusively positive terms. The blue shirt people have nothing wrong with them, right? That's almost always, they would by the end of the 6 weeks, blue shirt people, they got it together, right? And this happened, I should mention, this happened without the teachers actually saying, well, blue shirt people are better or yellow shirt people are better. They removed all that kind of language, didn't assign any value differences between the blue shirt kids and the yellow shirt kids. The kids did it themselves. The kids did it themselves. You know, and what they did, it wasn't just even the blue shirt kids are the best, is the yellow shirt kids are the worst, right? They define themselves in contrast to the other group, right? So, you know, I was thinking about this. If you know the rapper Drake, if he was in that group, right, he would say, what is that line he says? You know, I only love my mom and my bed and blue shirt kids, right? That's how he would think of himself, right? I only like the blue shirt kids. The yellow shirt kids, they're terrible. And vice versa, the yellow shirted kids said the same thing. The yellow shirted kids are best. The blue shirt kids are the worst, right? So, when you think about that study was done as a way to think through bias and prejudice, and there's a lot to say on that, but it has a lot to say about how we view politics today, doesn't it? It shows just how easily and naturally we group ourselves into different groups. Like we only need the slightest nudge to do that, to form different groups. And then, really, to form these, and if you look at our current culture, I mean, those groups are formed along, you could look at the kind of ways in which we form it. They've always been groups formed along lines of race, class, country of origin. But in this day and age, what's become really sealed is this idea of politics, right? It's not just blue and yellow, right? It's blue state, yellow state, right? So we form these groups. And the thing is, we've also done the same thing. We've begun now more and more to see ourselves over and against other groups. So you're encouraged to dislike, distrust, even hate the people who are not in your group. We can't trust them. They know what they're doing. They're tearing my community apart. They're tearing our country apart. It's a moment where this has become, this happens so much, people now almost only associate themselves with people who are in their group, however you define what that group is, however you see that connection. And so there was a survey done for the 2016 election. The survey noticed that 80% of the counties that voted for either Trump or Clinton did that in a landslide. So 80% of our country lived in a county where it was 80% one candidate, 80% the other candidate. in comparison, 1975, that was only happened for 25% of Americans, where it was a landslide like that, right? 25% of people had maybe 80% of the people in their community vote for one candidate or the other. Now, it's 80% of us live where it's a landslide, one candidate versus the other. That means most of us are living in a bubble. Most of us are living in a context where we are interacting with people who are only like us. We've reinforced that, solidified that. And in that bubble, we've been encouraged to look down on, despise, devalue people who are outside of the bubble. Blue shirt is better than yellow shirt. Yellow shirt is better than blue shirt. And that's our country. Maybe the question is, where are the Christians in all this? Like, we're right there. We are right there. We have slotted ourselves along a lot of the same lines. It's remarkable how easily we've allowed that to happen. We've adopted and accepted a lot of the terms that have been given to us. White evangelicals, black evangelicals, Hispanic evangelicals. Millennial Christians, Gen X Christians, baby boomer Christians, right? And, you know, if I'm being kind, I think we know we shouldn't, like, do that. We say the right things, right? We're Christians, blah, blah, blah. However, this is what has happened. We have become really set along the same lines that our current climate is set along. And we've begun to interact with each other along the same terms. So a question for us, I mean, as we sort of work and begin this sermon series, is how do we unravel ourselves from that? How do we begin to think through and address the situation that we're in? So to do that, let's start by observing what the Bible says about how Christians are interact with one another. And this is going to be sort of a little bit of a longer list of verses, but I just want to reinforce this point from the jump here. The Bible has some things to say right from the jump about how we should view one another, how we should specifically interact with each other. Let's start with Romans 12, verse 5. It says this: "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Paul, later on in Ephesians 4, says this: "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind." 1 Corinthians 1:10, "So I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Galatians 3:28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This has to be one of the most clear themes in the Bible. And I could have added a bunch more verses, but just looking at this list, what does the Bible say most strongly when it comes to how Christians should interact with one another? It says this: that we are one, and we should be eager to be one, diligent to be one, passionate about being one, doing everything possible to remain one. And so this is what I've come to believe, and this is really a recent conviction of mine. It's that the disunity that's in the church today is unacceptable, ungodly, and sinful. It's not something for us to be like, well, that's just the way it happened. No. It is unacceptable, ungodly, and sinful for us to be known as disunited in this country, and especially in our local churches. We have settled for something that we should never have settled for. So we have divided from one another, and what we've settled for is to say that, well, there's these divisions, and let's figure out how to get along with each other. The Bible does not give us the option to just get along with each other. The Bible says we are to be one. We are to be one. I mean, it's why before the church even started, what did Jesus pray? May they all be one, us, his followers, those who follow Jesus. May they all be one. Jesus said that the church, these things were written to the church in a time that was also divided. It's not like division is just like a new thing, right? Back in the first century, I want to argue there's even more divided. There's even more groups, and they hated each other even more, said even worse things to one another. Romans versus Jews, Jews versus Samaritans, citizen versus non-citizen, slave versus free, male versus female versus children. All these different lines, all these different divisions. In the midst of all that, by God's grace, something forms. Something that's called the church. And this church is to be known as one people, one body, one united people. This is God's expectation for the church. And how that gets practically realized is in local churches. In local churches. So what I'm pushing for, the path that I want us to walk starting today and over these next few weeks and really throughout this year, is what that looks like for this local church. And what I mean is the people who regularly gather here, right, on Sundays and who regularly connect with another throughout the week, the people here who've said, yes, this is my church, I'm a member of this church, you all, us, right? What I'm talking about is what does it mean for us to be united? This is not a sermon series for the church in America. I'd be glad if they learn from it. What I care about is the church at Roosevelt and First Street. What does that look like? How do we begin to form that more and more and more among us? If you look at those verses were written to particular local churches. When Paul is saying, may you be one, may there be no divisions among each other, he's talking to a specific church. The unity that Jesus talks about gets realized, gets practiced, gets lived out and experienced in local churches and local assemblies and local gatherings like this one at Roosevelt and First Street. So let's build some more on this. We need to be one. The Bible expects that, right? We have divisions and other things. So how do we be one? What are the building blocks for unity? I'm saying we got to be one, but there's things that feed that. There's things that sort of secure that. There's a framework that then allows us and connects us, webs us together as one. What are some of those building blocks? Well, there's a couple we can mention, but the one that we'll start off with this morning that we want to think through is this idea of being one by recognizing that we have a common identity. We can be one and maintain oneness to the degree in which we really understand the fact that we, Roosevelt Community Church, have a common identity. That's the most basic question, right? Who are we? Who are we? It's the most basic fundamental question. You think about the ways we group ourselves, right? The different ways in which we split each other apart, the way our world wants to split each other apart. Those are identity questions. I am a coastal elite, right? I am a rural American. I am a black urbanite, right? Those are identity questions. Here's who I am. So when we begin to think through as a church who we are, the most easy, obvious answer is we're Christians. But the Bible actually gives us more than that. It gives us a category for a common identity that then helps us understand how we can be one, help us maintain oneness, helps us to work out that oneness. What the Bible says is that we as a church have a common identity as citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of heaven. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 20. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The verses leading into this speak of basically a contrast. There's people who follow the gods of this age, right? Gods of their belly is what he says there. And in contrast to that, he's talking to the Philippian church. He says, here's how to see yourself in contrast to that. You're not part of that. Here's who you are. And this speaks to all of us, to any person who's part of a local church. You are a citizen of heaven. That is a strongly political statement. It's a hugely political statement. I mean, especially for back then, where there was huge amounts of privilege attached to being a Roman citizen. I mean, you got a lot coming towards you if you're a Roman citizen. But here the Bible says, if you're a Christian, your most fundamental identity, your most basic identity is citizen of heaven, citizen of the kingdom of God. That is your primary fundamental identity. That is your fundamental primary loyalty. It means, it meant for back then, it means for today, we do not ultimately belong to any political party. We are not home in any party on this planet. None of those parties are our home. None of them have our primary loyalty. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We may temporarily align ourselves with different parties on this planet. But make no mistake, those parties need to know we're from another place. We're part of another kingdom. We represent another kingdom. All those things, whatever we temporarily align ourselves with, for the season of time we are on this globe, it all gets filtered, all gets submitted to the fact that we have this identity. Citizen of heaven. Citizen of the kingdom of God. I want you to notice, the reason we say that is it comes out of the fact that we, when we became Christians, now have a different ruler. You see what it says in that verse? It speaks of a ruler who's above all rulers. Who is that ruler? It's Jesus. Notice that phrase there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described as the Lord Jesus Christ. That is cosmic political statement. Right? It's not just, that is universe-shaking type of statement. To say, first of all, identifies Jesus not just as any human being. Right? He came in human form as a first century carpenter, right? But he was also fully God. This Jesus who walked this planet was God in flesh, and he was the ruler of all things. Jesus is Lord. That is the one political statement that must ring loud and clear from every single Christian. One of the first things we say is Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over every nation and government. He is Lord over every president and prime minister. He is Lord over every governor, over every senator, over every representative. He is Lord over every mayor. He's Lord over every council member. Jesus is Lord. This is what we say. And that statement, if you say Jesus is Lord, instantly you're joined with other people in a common identity that supersedes all other things. You are saying, I'm a citizen under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm part of his kingdom. I'm part of his people. This is who I am. This is my identity. To say Jesus is Lord is to say that this Jesus has now come and ruled, and it began with my life. He is Lord over my life, and because he's Lord over my life and he's Lord over the lives of other people, we are together now a new kingdom, a new people under the lordship of Jesus, a lordship that is ultimately over all things. So all things get filtered through that. All things get submitted to that. Like I said, that informs then this sense of common identity, doesn't it? Sort of, it fills it out. That when we think about this unity that we're supposed to have, it becomes a unity where we're interacting with one another based on the fact that we all start with, like, hey, wait, Jesus is Lord, right? Jesus is Lord. Because he's Lord, that's how we begin to think and talk about the things that we need to. So, for example, as we talk and think about how we're going to vote on immigration, on healthcare, on policing, on refugees, it's in the context that we affirm Jesus is Lord. So where we go from there must connect to the fact that we believe Jesus as Lord. And so that means where we vote on those things should reflect the priorities of the lordship of Jesus, the cares and concerns of the lordship of Jesus. So what are the cares and concerns and priorities of the lordship of Jesus, of the kingdom of heaven? Well, stay tuned. I'm not going to do all that today. But it begins to suggest some things, doesn't it? It begins to suggest then it matters how we talk to one another, how we interact with each other. That's what I want to spend the rest of our time doing. That I think the Bible does more than just say, okay, Jesus is Lord, you're citizens of heaven, so you be caring about the priorities of the kingdom of heaven and the worship of Jesus and how you do everything, that includes how you vote, care about that. But then the Bible then, I think, begins to suggest how we begin to work that out in conversation with one another and how we interact with each other. So how might we do that? Here's sort of another category to put on top of the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This comes from Ephesians 2:18-20. So Paul writes this: "For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So that verse starts off where we started off this sermon. We are strangers and aliens. Right? We're alienated from God, primarily, but we're also alienated and estranged from one another, right? And we see that along the multiple lines of division that have sort of calcified and solidified in the ways in which we say blue shirt is better than yellow shirt, right? Race and ethnicity, country of origin, cultural background, all those different things. God, through Jesus Christ, recreates us into something new, into a new community, right? Into a new nation. We are now, you see that language? Fellow citizens. I mean, that's stunning, right? Strangers, aliens, fellow citizens now. But even more, and here's where I think that sort of the other layer to put on top of this, the Bible says it's not just that we're fellow citizens, there's a familial relationship we now have. We're not just fellow citizens, we're also fellow family members. This nation that we belong to is actually one big household, one big family table. We are now part of, it says, the household of God. So here's the ways in which we treat each other as family. We are fellow citizens in this kingdom, and we're also family members, linked together in Jesus. Now, this doesn't eliminate where we've come from. This doesn't eliminate the backgrounds that we have. Revelation speaks of a people that's made up of every tribe, language, people, and nation. So the Bible, at the end of all time, doesn't say that goes away, every tribe, language, people, and nation. That means that we're going to see it. We're going to recognize it. We're going to notice it. What it does say, though, is that all those things get filtered through this lens. Citizen of heaven, fellow citizen, part of the household of God. They get adjusted, adapted, and molded in any way that it needs to be adjusted and adapted and molded so that we might be fellow citizens, so that we might stand in the kingdom of heaven and say, we are all together here. So that we may be part of the household of God. We are adjust and adapt and mold all the things that we need to, so that this becomes the primary identity. It means then, you know, your race, your ethnicity, your cultural background, your political alignments, those are seasonings to who you are. Some of you use salt and pepper. We know there's tahini in the house. There's always hot sauce in the house, right? That's what some of us are. But your main flavor is a Christian who is a citizen of heaven, a fellow citizen, a member of the household of God. When that becomes the main flavor, and with all the seasonings that we would want there to be, when that happens, this is a remarkable thing. God has created the perfect place and identity for us to handle tensions and disagreements. You think about this? It's brilliant, right? Of course it is. It's God, right? He's done it. He's created the space for us to have the tensions and disagreements that we will have. God's not surprised by that. If you look at the early church, God speaks of unity, and yet the letters are full of like things they got to work out. We should eat food sacrificed to idols. No, we should not. We should follow more Jewish customs. No, we should not. Paul says to Barnabas, we got to go here. Barnabas says, no, we should go here. And yet, with all those tensions and disagreements, what God has said is you can do this in the same home, around the same table. We can do this as part of the same kingdom. We can do this not apart from one another, but facing one another. We can do this even linked with one another. We do this knowing that we have the same home, the same kingdom, the same Lord. And so, because of that, that language, same home, same kingdom, particularly same home, that begins to then speak to how we treat each other. It sets us up for the things that we must talk about and the things that we have to work out, so that we can have more and more unity. And just to give you a preview, I think we can actually be more united on some issues than we currently are. We just have not done the work. We've not done the work. We've not laid the foundation that I'm trying to lay, that we are of the same kingdom and the same family. If we're willing to do the work and willing to not be entangled by the visions of this world, but press into the identity that God has given us, I think we would be more united than we currently are on more issues than we currently are. Begins, though, with how we do it, right? And so let me finish with the sort of speaking through how we talk to one another. And notice, the way we talk to one another is through the lens of this identity. So we're talking to one another not just as we happen to live by each other. We're not talking to each other based on the fact that we're coworkers with one another or we like to have the same hobbies. We talk to one another, we treat one another based on the fact that we're fellow citizens. Even more, we're fellow family members under the same ward. So some final thoughts on how we treat each other. Number one, it means we bear with each other. We bear with one another. This is back in Ephesians 4:2. It says, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. This common identity we have, that allows you, it gives you permission to be patient with people. You know that? You can do it. You can be patient with that person who does not get it. It allows you to even every once in a while overlook it. That was pretty ignorant what you just said. That was pretty ill-informed what you just said. I don't get what you just said. Sometimes you can be patient. Sometimes you can just overlook it. Sometimes, get this, you can even forgive it. You can even forgive it. Why? Because we're fellow citizens. Even more that, we're part of the same household. You've been given the identity and you've been given the framework to know how to do that because you share something in common with this person. And again, don't think abstractly, people here in this room, what we share is the fact that we're in the same ward, in the same house, brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can bear with each other as we begin to think through how we vote. Number two, we can speak truth to each other. Ephesians 4:15 speaks of how we build each other up by speaking the truth in love. Our common identity in Christ allows us to say true things to each other, which means that we can encourage one another. Yes, that's right. We can admonish one another. That was ignorant. Maybe borderline racist, right? We can say that. We can say, we can challenge one another, right? We have the space and ability to speak true things, to say, I think you're right on this, I think you're wrong on this. We can say those things because if we're to be one, some of us need to change on some things. Some of us see some things a little too far on one end. Some of us see some things too far on another end. How does that happen? We can say true things. We can say hard things to one another. If we didn't have this common identity, we would fight. We would fight, we take it personally. We'd say, you can't say that about me. But if we have the common identity, if we have the same heritage, we are part of the same kingdom, the same home, we can stay united even as we challenge one another, even as we work out, what does it mean under the worship of Jesus, following his priorities, to engage this world and to vote in the ways that we're called to vote? What does it mean for us to steward this vote that our King Jesus has given us? Number three, lastly, we love each other. And that should have been obvious. All the previous two points, this sort of sums up everything, doesn't it? We're to bear with each other, but what? In love. We are to speak truth to each other, and we do that what? In love. That we are citizens, but as I said, we're also family. And so we love like family. This citizenship is expressed in familial love. As we bear with one another, as we speak truth and challenge each other, as it leads to arguing and disagreements and tensions and debates, as it leads to how we vote, we do this with love for one another. As I've said in other sermons, it's not just putting up with each other. It's not even just I sort of like them. There's actually a deeper reality because we tend to like people who are homogeneous. Love is something different, isn't it? It's a commitment. It's a choice. It's based on the fact that we are together in Christ, knit together by Jesus himself. We vote then considering our love for each other. We talk to one another, considering our love for each other. And when we just suggest, and that begins to maybe guide some of the conversations, begins to do some setup for the things that we will care about as we look at our landscape. It begins to say, my primary loyalty as I think through these things and talk through these things is the people of this church. Specific names, think of them. My primary loyalty, my primary concern is the people around me. I like the way Jonathan Lehman puts it in his book, How Do Nations Rage. Let me adapt a little bit what he says here. So what this means, he just goes through a couple of issues. Welfare, then, isn't just a policy area. You know what welfare is? It's a sister at Roosevelt Church who accepts help, wants to kind of do it on her terms. So how do you think through that? That becomes a different thing, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not saying there's not something broader to think about, but it becomes a little bit different when you think, where is the church God has placed me? And because he's placed me in his church, here's the issues I cannot ignore. Taxes don't become just a public matter. It's a financially strapped member of Roosevelt sitting at your kitchen table. Now begin to think through it and talk through it. Racism isn't just something we witness on the news. It's something that's in our churches, in our cities. It's something that people in my church at Roosevelt struggle with and unsure about. How do we confess it? How do we address it? How do we think carefully about it? Not in the ways we're told to think about it, but through the lens of Scripture. Immigration isn't just a topic for politicians to argue, a political football to toss back and forth. It is a fellow believer at Roosevelt who wants to join our church. They want to become a member. They're Christians. Now we begin to think through, okay, how do I think about immigration? What do I want to think about when it comes to immigration? Philippians 3:20 again. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That helps us right now. You are now a citizen of heaven. You are now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That helps us in every single issue you can think of. And it helps us to start off with, and even just how we talk about it and how we see one another. It helps us now, but it helps us know where we're going, doesn't it? We await a Savior. It's just a reminder. That's so humbling, isn't it? We await a Savior. The reality is, we do what we do knowing that one day we need Jesus to save us, save us out of all these things. And so we do is we interact with each other. We try to be one, knowing that one day Jesus will save us into perfect oneness. It becomes the North Star, the direction that we are going. We are going towards heaven, towards a Savior and King who already rules and will one day rule perfectly over all things. That's why we don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Don't think I can't open up my social media, right? Here is, at least for us, church, even Roosevelt, I mean, I don't know about out there, but here, within these walls, here is a starting place for us as we start this year. We're fellow citizens. We're part of the same household. We have a Lord and Savior now and who's coming again. Praise God. We have every confidence in the world for where we are and where we're going. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for Jesus, and thank you for how you begin to set us up, Lord, for what is to come, Lord God. Thank you that you only could have knit us together and made us one, Lord, and called for us to be one. And Lord, as we begin to think through how we do that and how that relates to the identity that we need to have, Lord, help us to press more into that, Lord. If there's people, Lord, is anyone here, Lord, who has yet not experienced the oneness that we can, that has not yet understood what it is to be one, not yet understood what it is to be part of the family of God, a citizen of his kingdom, Lord, I pray you would even now bring your lordship into their life, Lord. Remove us from the divisions of this world. Help us to not be entangled. Help us not to be ensnared. Help us instead, help me, Lord, to think, how can I be one with the people I am staring at right now, Lord God, the people of this room? Help me to fight for it. Help me to pursue it. Help me not to give up on it. Help me to believe, Lord God, that by the blood of Jesus, a new identity was formed, that if we nurture it and sustain it and press into it, if we live into it in the ways, Lord, that you have naturally created, fellow citizens, a family of God, Lord, that something beautiful is produced, one body, one family, one church, one Lord, one faith, one God. Lord, thank you for how you're already doing this. Thank you for how you're going to continue to do this in the weeks to come. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.